primarily upon Genesis chapter 22 today, but we'll briefly look at chapters 20 and 21. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be here this morning to see your word and to see your greatness and see your provision and see this great plan that you have for us, Lord. Lord, in these studies, the eternal plan of God revealed, Lord, I pray that we would just see your plan in all of history as well as your plan in each one of our lives, and that it would result in just the most incredibly heartfelt, passionate praise imaginable. Lord, we serve a great God, and we're blessed to be here humbly before you this morning. We approach your word humbly as well and pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past several chapters, we have read account after account as far as God's promises to his people. You see a God that continually has made promises to his people from Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, and promises now towards Isaac as well. Promises that the seed of the woman, from the seed of the woman, that Satan's head would be crushed. Right there in the very beginning of Genesis, right after the fall. The promise that from Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. The promise that Abraham's descendants would be as many as the stars of the sky. And we see that there's times where Abraham trusted in the promises of God. And then we find that there's times where he didn't trust. Times where he went directly to his flesh and said, okay, maybe I could do it in my own strength. Maybe my plan is better than God's plan. Maybe I can come alongside and just help him out a little bit. We see that as a result of the flesh, Ishmael comes. But he's not to be the son of promise. Abraham's wife, Sarah, will have a son. And when Sarah was 90 years old, far beyond the years of having children, God said, I promise that you'll have a son. His name shall be called Isaac. He'll be the son of promise. I'll make an everlasting covenant with him and his descendants after him. And we see that Sarah, even in hearing these things, that she laughed. The idea of 90 years old, she was once again far beyond the years of being able to give birth to a child. She laughed. She laughed and she said, oh. God said, why did Sarah laugh? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? What a great statement from the Lord our God. Promises that God gives us. He gives us these promises, and there's times where, even though we hear the promise, there's times where we laugh and say, I don't get it. How? How, God, are you going to ever work this together for good? You've promised me that you're going to work this together for good, but how? And I would exhort you this morning that God would say the same thing to you today as far as, is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? We see that we could trust the promises of God. When every ounce of your flesh is saying, no, I need to do it my own way, God would say, is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? He's worthy of us having great thoughts about him. I pray that we would see God this morning as one who accomplishes his purposes. I pray that we'd see him as a faithful God, a covenant keeper. He's a God who does the impossible. He brought life out of Sarah's lifeless womb. The same God brings life to our dead souls as he regenerates us. He makes us who were spiritually dead. He makes us alive in him. We find Abraham in Genesis 20 as a man who once again goes back to having far too small of a view of God. He goes back right to the same sin that he had committed previously when he says, Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. And we see in Genesis 20 that the result is God coming and saying, I am going to kill you if you touch Sarah, as God protects her. But we look at this and it goes right back to Abraham. How could you go back to the same thing and having a small view of God, and yet we do the same thing over and over again? Times where we trust in the promises of God, and then times where our faith is so small. God, help us to learn from Abraham's mistakes and never panic and stress and fall into sin because we fail to see God as big enough to protect us. God, help us not to take things in our own hands because we fail in seeing Him as being all-powerful. In Genesis 21, we're finally able to see the grand display of a God who keeps His promises. Let's turn back there to Genesis 21, verse 1. It says here, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised him, his son Isaac, when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" God's promises always come to fruition, always. You see here that we saw chapter after chapter, God making promises and Abraham struggling in his faith. God, when? How is it going to happen? Going to his own flesh, trying to do it his own way. All of these things that have happened. And now Genesis 21 comes, and it is what we've all been looking for. Moses has brought us to a place where we are to be absolutely ecstatic as we see this particular point of Scripture where God has fulfilled the promise that He made to Abraham. Isaac's born. Can you imagine what's taking place here? Can you imagine? I mean, they see this woman, 90 years old, and she's pregnant, and she's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and then there comes this point as far as she is in labor. And everybody would have been around the tent there, just waiting to see what's going to happen. Can you believe this? And then hearing that baby cry for the first time, I can imagine, I mean, it doesn't say it, but I can imagine singing and dancing and celebration taking place. Of course it would have happened. The seed of Abraham, the promised one, the promised child, God doing the miraculous, God fulfilling his promises, everybody would have been there saying, "I never thought it would have happened." Abraham and Sarah, the conversations taking place, he remains faithful even when we're faithless, looking back at their past and saying, "We blew it over and over again, but behold our God, look at who He is. He is a covenant keeper." May we never doubt again that God keeps His promises. I can imagine them talking with each other. "Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. This beautiful baby is only by Your grace. Truly, there is none like You in all the earth." We look, and it's celebration time. Sarah says, "God made me laugh, and all will hear will laugh with me." There is joy in this place because of the greatness of our God. We're going to move ahead to Genesis chapter 22 and focus on that this morning. Because from the celebration and all that was taking place, we come face to face with something that nobody would have ever anticipated. God comes to Abraham again. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and He said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then God said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" How do you respond to something like that? They had been waiting for years and years, decades, for this child to come. The celebration and everything, he's growing up, he's gotten to the point where he's at least, we would think, in his teens, maybe even older. It tells us that God comes to him and he says, "Take now your son, your only son." Now you look at this and had God come to him and said, Abraham, take your son and offer him up as a burnt offering, I'm pretty sure that Abraham would have said, okay, Isaac, you're all right. Ishmael, I'm going to go get Ishmael. But God is so clear with him. Take now your son, your only son, your son Isaac. And not only that, but it says, whom you love. There's without any doubt that God is coming to him. And in Abraham's mind, he must have heard God say, whom you love, and been impacted by it, knowing that God understood the great sacrifice that he was calling Abraham to make. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Offer him as a burnt offering. Now we look at this and his heart must have just sunk. Hearing the words of God like that, thinking, I don't understand. How? Why? Why would he command me to do something like that? In verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I don't think that Abraham rose up early in the morning. God had given this command and he just woke up early. All right, you guys, let's go. Going on a trip. I don't think so at all. I think that the text makes clear that he woke up early in the morning because he probably couldn't even sleep that night. Would you be able to? Had God told you, you're going to take your son, your only son whom you love, and you're going to offer him up as a burnt offering. I can imagine him just up at night and just wanting to be busy. You see here that Abraham would have had plenty of servants, plenty of people. I mean, he's over 100 years old. Surely he could have taken one of his servants and said, can you go cut some wood? But we don't find that. We find that he just goes and he starts cutting wood. And I could even imagine him just taking that axe and splitting that wood. And as he's splitting that wood, all that's happening is just thoughts are going through his mind as far as God, how and why and what is taking place here. Early in the morning, he wakes up and he goes. And they're on this trip. They're going to the place that God had told him to go to. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. I can't imagine what was taking place as far as within his mind over those 3 days. He's got some servants with him. He has Isaac with him. He has the wood. They have the fire. They have all that is necessary for a sacrifice. And he's traveling, and for 3 days he's just traveling, and his mind is racing. And I think that Hebrews 11 makes it clear as far as what was going on in Abraham's mind over the course of those 3 days. I'll just read it to you. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I think that as Abraham was walking, the thoughts that were going through his mind is God always keeps his promises. God is big. I mean, look at what he's done. He brought us Isaac when it was impossible. Look at history. Look at what he's done. Look what he did with Noah. Look at how he's kept his people going up until this day. He is a covenant keeper. God told me just in the previous chapter, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. And Isaac, your seed shall be called. And he had to be walking just saying, he said it. He said it so clearly. It's not Ishmael, but in Isaac, your seed shall be called. How is it that Isaac can die? How is it that he can die at this particular time? It is inconsistent with everything else that God said. But I'll obey him. I'll do what God has called me to do. I will obey him because I know that God is a promise keeper. I can trust in the promises of God. And if it's necessary, I know that he's able even to raise him up from the dead. If I kill Isaac, God could raise him up from the dead because God's a covenant keeper. And he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. I can trust the promises of God. I can trust him. At the same time, I think that Abraham would have been in a place of, I think I can. I know there's times where even in the midst of where our faith is great, there's still this sense of, and God help my unbelief. He had to be thinking God could raise him from the dead, but I don't want to do this. Like without any doubt, I don't want to do this. In verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. It's clear that he has come to the point in verse 5 where he knows that God is able to raise him up from the dead. He has played that verse in his mind over and over again. In Isaac, your seed shall be called, to the point where he says, we are going to go yonder. We're going to go over there. But we will come back. He's confident that God, there's no way that he's going to leave Isaac in the grave. It goes on and says, so Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. You can picture the scene. A father and a son. Isaac has the wood. He's carrying the wood up this hill. Abraham has fire in his hand, a torch of some sort. He has a knife. The two of them are going together up this mountain. You would have to think that there are significant periods of time where there was just silence. What is Abraham going to say? What is Isaac going to say? They're walking up this mountain and it's just, how am I going to do this? Isaac maybe even saw on the face of his father just this look of trepidation and fear. Looking. We're told that Isaac said, my father. And Abraham responded by saying, here I am, my son. And then Isaac said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We have the fire and we have the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? What would a question like that do to his father? Hearing, where's the lamb? Abraham's response is, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. God will provide for himself the lamb. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I mean, you look at this scene, you can picture it. His son, his only son, whom he loves, and he's laying upon that wood. And he's got this knife, and he has the knife, and the knife is raised up. And you could picture just the look on Isaac's face. You could picture just what is going on in Abraham's heart. Looking at this and saying, I can't believe that I'm doing this, but God commanded me to do this. And I trust him. And he's got that knife, and the knife is up high as his arms are stretched out. And literally at the last second prior to him taking that knife and plunging it through his son, angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Huh? Oh, sweet words for Abraham. Can you imagine? I mean, just literally at the last moment, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "Here I am." Please say something. "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." And the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked. And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day, "at the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Let's read the last part of this text here. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba." Now we look at this particular account, and you may be sitting here this morning saying, why? Why would God do this? I mean, it's going against other commands that God had given as far as not murdering. I mean, you were never to offer a human sacrifice. Why is it that God would command Abraham to do this? Was it just that he didn't understand as far as how great the faith of Abraham was? No, God knows all things. In fact, Abraham's ability to do this is nothing but by the grace of God. God gave him the power to be able to even go through with this. Rather, it is a picture of Christ. This account that we're reading right here is a picture of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ. We look at this and we see God's eternal plan reveal. Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. He says, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Offer him there as a burnt offering." Immediately, the verse that might come to your mind is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. We look at this, and what God had commanded Abraham to do, God himself did. He says here, "Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." I think it's important that you know that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David." This mountaintop in which God has commanded Abraham to go to, traditionally speaking, and from 2 Chronicles 3:1, it is the very mountaintop in which Christ was crucified. Radical. You look at this, and there's a reason. There's a reason why Abraham is making a 3-day journey to this particular mountain, this specific mountain in which he is to offer up his son. You see, it was going to be in that same region, in that same area, possibly the exact same mountain in which Christ was crucified. You look here and Isaac is carrying up the wood. And likewise, Christ, as he walked up that mountain, also had a cross, a wooden cross upon his back. We look here and there's an incredible difference between the two accounts, though. You see, with Abraham, when that knife was raised up and he was about ready to thrust it through his son, God said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't do it." Whereas when God, the Father, was on that same mountain and was about ready to thrust his judgment, that knife upon his son, no one said stop. No one said stop. We look here and Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Incredible. He who did not spare his own son. We can read this account and any one of us can identify with Abraham as far as how difficult would it be to be Abraham and to offer up Isaac and to yourself thrust a knife through him and offer him up as a burnt offering. How difficult would it be? And every one of us would say, "Impossible. I couldn't do it." And yet, we see God the Father offering up his son, his only son, whom he loves, to be that substitutionary atonement for us. The substitute, our sins placed upon him. It wasn't just that he died. Had Isaac been killed at this particular point, he would have died physically. But for Christ, it wasn't just dying physically, it was dying spiritually. You see, it was all of our sins placed upon him. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God placed upon him. And we look at this and we think, what a great God that we serve. You see, there is only one way for there to be forgiveness of sins, and that is by the shedding of blood.
That is by the shedding of blood?
It is by the shedding of blood. Absolutely. It's the shedding of blood. Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, we see all of our sins placed upon him. All of his righteousness placed upon our account. Amazing. Look at this, and Abraham named this mountain, "The Lord will provide." Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God has provided for us in Christ Jesus everything that we could ever possibly need in this life. Isaac was a type of Christ. It was a picture of Christ. But it all came about according to his perfect plan, according to his perfect timing. A child born miraculously, but it was the very Son of God. And we see that no one stopped the hand of God. And this morning, we praise him for that. There is no salvation There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no ability to be adopted into His family, to have redemption, to have fellowship with Him, to have eternity in heaven, unless God places His judgment upon His Son. God stopped Abraham, but God completed our salvation by having His Son, His only Son, die on the cross for us. Do you see God's eternal plan revealed here in the book of Genesis? It's revealed what is going to happen, and we see in the New Testament, it happens just as He says. I entitled this message, Trust in the Promises of God. Trust in the promises of God. He is a covenant keeper. When God says, these things will happen, it happens. When God said, whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life, it happens. You could be assured of that. When God says, I hold you in my hand, and the Father is greater than all will hold you in His hand, there's no one that can snatch you away, neither shall you ever perish. His promises are true, and they're trustworthy. When God tells us that He'll wash away all of our sins, that He'll hurl them into the depths of the sea, He'll hide them behind His back, He'll remember them no more, it's true. When God says, as He was there, and Christ hanging upon the cross, it is finished, it's true. It's true. It's all true. And you can trust in the very promises of God. It ought to cause our faith to be gigantic, people. Gigantic. To the point where we don't fall into this place of having small faith like Abraham did so often. When God says, I work all things together for good to those who love me and are the called according to His purpose, we look and we say, trustworthy. Trustworthy. He's trustworthy. When the Bible tells us that He works all things according to His good pleasure, it is trustworthy. He accomplishes His purposes. It's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. We look and we say, God, I trust You. I trust You. I believe in the promises that You've made, that You're able to do it. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. Be secure in your salvation this morning. If there is a genuine faith in the work of Christ Jesus our Lord upon the cross, your sins placed upon Him, His righteousness placed upon you, He died on that cross, taking the fierceness of the wrath of God upon Himself, and He rose again in newness of life, as each one of us have done as believers in Jesus Christ. Amazing. Trust in that He has made you a new creation in Christ, chosen you from the foundations of the world, made you His own special people, adopted you into His kingdom. He has made you His sheep, and of all that the Father has given Him, He'll lose none of them. Trust in the promises of God this morning. And trust that He is good. Even when something seems so difficult, trust that He will enable you to do it, and it is for His glory and for His purposes. He is a trustworthy God. You maybe came into this church this morning with small faith, not trusting in the promises of God, stirred up and trying to do all these things within your own flesh. Thank God for His word. Causes us to leave with a gigantic faith in a gigantic God who is 100% trustworthy. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a great salvation that we have. Lord Jesus, you went up on that mount. And you were that sacrifice for each one of us. When Abraham said, God will provide the lamb. Oh Lord, you did provide the lamb. Just as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You provided the lamb. It wasn't the ram that was caught in the thicket, but it was your very Son, the Lamb of God. And God, we are saved only by your work, only by what you have done. We're saved from the wrath to come because it was placed upon Christ on the cross. And as your people here this morning, saved by your grace, I pray, Lord, that our faith would be huge, that our praise would be passionate, that we would trust in your promises and leave this place with laughter and joy, because we serve a God who is greatly to be praised and the source of all joy. Be glorified now, Lord, through the praises of your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.